Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I do have a few announcements, and I just wanted to put them on the MP3. I was going to say tape. I'm old-fashioned. It's a wonder I didn't say on the record. But anyway, I still have some old records at home there, and they still sell record players, you know. I mean, some of you don't know what those are. They have them down at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, if you get there. At any rate, I just wanted you to know that my cardiologist said that I was normal. My wife may take issue with that normal business, but at any rate, that is to say that my heart function is up to where it's supposed to be normal, and I don't even have to go in to see him. The nurse called back and said, you don't have to come in on your appointment on Monday unless you just want to. I said, he doesn't want to see me. She said, well, not unless you want to. I said, well, we can get a snack or some lunch or something, and I don't want to pay, you know. She said, well, he has other things he can be doing. I go, okay. So I guess I'm cut loose. So thank you very much for all your prayers, and I've been training hard, and praise God. This evening at 7:30 down in Canby, Franklin Graham is going to be presenting down there. It's at the at the fairgrounds, Clackamas County Fairgrounds and Event Center at Canby. So he'll be speaking down there if you're of a mind to go down and hear Franklin Graham this evening. As far as our calendar, and we'll put these things on our calendar on the website, Ralph LaRosa, our missionary from the Philippines, will be here, and he will be speaking on Thursday night, and he'll be speaking over at the Furstenberg Community Center up in Vancouver. On the back table, I have a map, a detailed map, so you can find your way over there. We had one time when I think we had Dr. Nimolo spoke over there, so we're going to be there, and he'll speak at 7 o'clock, so that will be on the 23rd, which is Thursday, the week of camp. Also pray for camp that week because Gary Horton's coming up, and Ranger Horton himself will be speaking here on that Sunday, and that will be the 26th, Sunday the 26th. There is the conference down in Bend, sadly, simultaneous with the camp up here, so I'm not going to be able to get to all. I'll try to get up to a part of the camp. By the way, if you can get up on Friday at the All-American Youth Camp, where Ranger Horton and Tony Simpson and others will be speaking, and so that's the 20th through the 25th. Ralph will speak there the evening of the 24th. So if you can't get up to Furstenberg on Thursday, he'll be up at camp on Friday. He wants to meet with Gary and some of the other folks. He's only here 2 days, all the way in from the Philippines. So we support him prayerfully, financially. So if you can come and hear him, that would just be great. I do get one day with him. I was hoping he'd be here a little longer. Originally told me he'd be here in September. So he had to up the date, and that kind of change things up. So those are the announcements. Please pick up a map and join us over there. I wanted to get all of that information to you. So there it is. All right. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And we looked at in the first hour, basically, the laying on of hands. Now, in this section, we talked about in Galatians chapter 2, we're talking about Paul's vision that he had to go down to Jerusalem for something called the Jerusalem Council. It was kind of a Bible conference, first century style, where they were debating the issue of what you had to do to get saved. And some of the Jewish Christians, they had accepted Jesus, but they said, well, for the Gentiles, they have to be circumcised, they have to obey all the Mosaic laws, or they can't be saved. And Paul said, no way. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved, period, over and out. Doesn't have anything to do with the way you live. Obviously, we want you to live a noble life, but your conditions in your life after salvation are not a means of salvation. Although they might demonstrate that you're saved, they are never a precondition for being born. Again, simply believe in Jesus Christ. And we have to clarify that. Believe what? Believe he was God in human form. He came into human history. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross. That's what the Bible says, and that's what Paul said. And if you believe that, you have everlasting life. I don't know why people can't get it. They make it so complicated. They had all sorts of ritual and routine, and they did it in the first century. They still do it today. Many churches, you know, you got to do all kinds of things, jump through all sorts of psychological hoops in order to get saved, and you don't. Now, the Christian life is, of course, a growth process. And the first day you're born again, you know almost nothing about how you should behave and live. That's what you do. The scripture says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you do. A baby is born, but he doesn't know very much, or she doesn't know very much. They have to learn. And it's a slow process, even as a teenager. You know, when you get to teenage years, that's when you think you know everything. And finally, when you get a little older, you say, boy, I didn't know anything when I was a teenager. But when you're a teenager, you know more than your parents. I remember the old story, I think it was Mark Twain said, when he was a teenager, he thought his father was so stupid. And when he was 21, he was amazed at how much his father had learned in 4 or 5 years. And I think that's true, because we think our parents are so stupid, and later we go, gee, Dad had some really good things to say. I don't know where he learned all that stuff. But it's the fact that we have grown, and we grow in faith, and we learn more and more about the Lord. Why we're in the mess we are nationally today, and even in the churches, is because people are not growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not read, they do not study the Bible, they do not, and this is your textbook for life. This is what, in fact, the book of Proverbs said, the Bible doctrine or wisdom is your life. And if your life is a mess, it's because you don't have the Word of God dwelling richly in you. As that dwells in you richly over a period of time, your life takes on meaning and purpose and definition, and you grow up. You become an adult child of God, and you become functionally normal. We have so many people that are abnormal, shall we say. They sometimes even get into mental illness. Mental illness is simply a person who's an unbeliever who's never had the Word of God. And ultimately, madness, the scripture says, is what they're headed for. In this life and in the life to come, it's the lake of fire. It's a pretty dismal picture. And yet, the vast majority of people in the world are in that category. In fact, if you were with us at the camp, and this bears repeating, and some of you will say, man, Pastor, this is the third time you repeat it. It is, because it's important. We were studying Proverbs at the camp or at our picnic and on our Thursday night study. Not all of you make it to Thursday night. Not all of you made it to camp. But this is what we were studying in Proverbs 1:22. I'll summarize it very simply for you. There was basically three words that were used in the Hebrew there, and they described people who don't have the Word of God. And I'm going to put them down because I think it's really important. And even though it's a little apart from our Galatians study, it really isn't. Because no matter where we study in the Bible, it's important. Wherever a pastor's teaching, it's always, now this is the most important book in the Bible. This is the most important passage. Every passage is, as you study it. I was studying some passages last night. I said, I can hardly wait to get to that because that's really the most important thing in the book of Galatians. But wherever you're studying, that's the most exciting, most important thing in the Word of God. So it's all important. Every jot, every tittle, every word, every phrase, every principle, every doctrine in the Word of God, every book study, it's all important because it is your life. Can you understand that? Your very life is the Word of God. The Word of God is your life. Without the Word of God, your life has no purpose, no definition, no meaning. It's sad. And the ultimate outcome, as I said, is in this life, probably some type of mental illness. That's the nice way. The Bible says you go mad. And that's what happens to unbelievers that are old. They get more grumpy. You remember the movie, Grumpy Old Men? That's exactly right. I had a grandmother, grumpy grandmother. She hated all these different groups of people that didn't like these people, didn't like those. I said, Grandma, we're supposed to love. Oh, I can't love them. She was a grumpy old lady, and unfortunately, I don't think she knew the Lord. I tried to present it to her, but they weren't interested in the things of God. It's sad. And when you're not, you end up mental illness, and ultimately the lake of fire. It's very sad. All right, here they are. These are the three words in Proverbs 1:22. It says, naive. The naive. And let's turn over there for a moment. I know we're in Galatians, but this is too good, and some of you missed it, and I don't know if you're going to get it in the study online or not, so I'm going to hit it again, and I make no apology for it. Here it is. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. There it is. And it says, it's what we call a triple. It has three lines. A lot of poetry and a lot of proverbs are two lines, and they amplify. This one kind of builds. It kind of intensifies. It says, how long, O naive one, will you love simplicity? In the New American Standard, it's naivete. It's a French word. How long will the naive one, how long will you love naivete? The second line, oh, scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Scoffers scoff. Naivete is from the naive. And the third one, it doesn't say the foolishness of fools love folly. It says fools hate knowledge. There's the bottom line. They hate knowledge, not just school learning, book learning, as we would say, academic learning, but Bible knowledge. When the Word of God says da'at in the Hebrew or gnosis in the Greek, it refers to Bible knowledge, not just worldly knowledge. I mean, the worldly knowledge is God's knowledge. It's all His, but specifically biblical principles, and that's what it is here. It says fools hate them. So we've got the naive, and then we've got the scoffer. And then we've got the fool. Now, these are three categories of people who reject Bible teaching. And these words don't really convey it as well. I gave them new definitions. If you were at the camp or on Thursday night, you got that. I say the first one, naive, or the ignorant. It's not a terrible thing to be ignorant. It just means you don't know. They don't know. And we have much of our populace in this country, sadly many Christians and even many pastors, I hate to say it, who are just ignorant of the scriptures. And we talk about the simplest things in the Bible. Well, I don't know about that. I haven't studied that. Well, why not? You're a pastor. And you ask people in congregation, well, we don't learn that in church. We just kind of, we sing songs and we just worship the Lord. We just love Jesus. When are you studying the Bible? It's your life. It's a wonderful thing to worship. We just had a wonderful worshipful song. We had the worship of the communion table in the first hour. But there's more to the Christian life than just worship. Or we might say all the Christian life is worship. But part of the Christian life of worship is studying the Word of God and growing and learning about who and what God is and what He expects of you. And what He expects of you determines how you will enjoy this life and the rewards and the blessings in eternity. So people who don't know the Word of God just don't know. They're just ignorant. They are, some have called them on radio talk shows, you probably know who I'm talking about, they call them the low information people. They're talking politically. They don't understand the political landscape. They just have no idea the political landscape. But moreover, they have no idea of the biblical understanding of things. So they're off in the weeds politically, they're off in the weeds biblically, and of course many of them, and we're seeing it demonstrated down here in Portland, yesterday. Madness reigns in the street. People have no idea, some of them, why they're even there. They're just, they hate something. It's just craziness. I would never go down there. There's no way you can communicate with people one to many. It's one-on-one. That's the way Jesus did it. You talk to a person, he talks to another person. It's one-to-one-to-one. Here, I have a congregation. Here, you're very poised and you have good behavior, good manners. If you don't like what I say, you don't come back. I understand that. Or you come up afterwards in a very personable way and tell me your disagreement. That's okay. But it's not just shouting. I shout, you're wrong, you're wrong. Then you shout, no, you're wrong. And that's what this is. This is madness. This is ignorance. There's no debate. There's no scholarship. There's no understanding of principle. And that's where we are today. Look at half the shows on television. They're just arguments. They're just people bickering and arguing, talking about nonsensical things at the very least, and at the worst, demented decadence, sexual things. It's just unbelievable. And so here we are in this little oasis of of sanity, if you will. And outside is all this madness around. It's kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. There was Lot. You go, well, what were you doing there? Why didn't you get out of town? Get out of Dodge? Well, he liked the city, you know. Eventually, he had to get out because it was only him and a couple of people. His kids didn't even figure it out. His daughters were okay. They went. And even they were a little, they weren't going to Bible class either. It was a sad situation. A whole five cities that ended up being destroyed because of what? Lack of knowledge. Ignorance. Ignorance. Willful ignorance as well. And that's the next one here. So we have ignorant. That's worse. First. And that's they just don't know. They're deficient in common sense, we would say. They have no good judgment. They're easily led by false teachings. Okay. The second category are the scoffers. And I call these the arrogant. And the arrogant are people who think they know. Now, maybe they do know some. It's like people who know a little bit of Bible. When I was first in seminary, they said, you know a little bit of Greek, that's just enough to be dangerous. You need to know a whole lot of Greek and a whole lot of Hebrew before you're of any use as an exegete. That is a verse-by-verse student of the Word of God. You need to be able to develop it from the original language, and you need to have an in-depth understanding of linguistics in particular, Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, see? And so a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. But sometimes it's even the wrong kind of knowledge. And they're arrogant. You can't tell them anything. I know, I know, I know. There are people who run around every time you say something. I know that, I knew that. And you didn't know it. People just say those kind of things. You don't know everything. Allow yourself to be teachable. These people are not teachable. One of the things as a student of the Word of God is that we need to be teachable. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that tells you something is going to be instructive in a good way. Because we listen to some people that are just plain crazy. And we have to run that through the grid of our Bible understanding. We say, that person is plain crazy. That just doesn't compute. That is not something that God would want me to do. And yet, do people think about that? Do they even have a grid? In the Bible, it talks about the conscience. And I love the conscience. I've done a whole study on that. And it's not Jiminy Cricket, you know, in the Disney thing. Let your conscience be your guide, you know. Sounds like a good thing, except the scripture says that as an unbeliever, you have a seared conscience. That means that your conscience leads you the wrong way. So I'd say let your conscience be your guide if it's filled with Bible doctrine. But if it's not filled with the Word of God, you may say, well, killing's good to me. You know, murder and stealing. My conscience, I don't bother me. I think you got something I want, I'll just take it. Wait a minute. That's a seared conscience. You're wacko. See? People are out of line there. And yet that's the way their conscience. So the conscience is kind of, this may be a poor illustration, but it's the best I can do. It's like kind of the oil filter in your car. You know, when your oil, you look and it's all black, and they take the filter off and they go, this thing is completely clogged up. You need a new oil filter. You need an oil change. Oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. So it may not be such a bad illustration. So you need a clean out. You need to put a new filter in there and put some new oil in there. Okay? And so that's basically the conscience. It's the cleaning system, if you will. We've got one in our body, you know. We've got liver and the kidneys, they're processing. They clean out the garbage in our body. Sometimes we abuse them with alcohol and narcotics, but it's the cleaning system. The conscience is the cleaning system, but if the cleaning system is dirty and fouled, you need to replace it. You need to put in new oil. And so the conscience, how do you put new oil in your conscience? Well, you put the Bible principles that you learn from the Word of God in your conscience. And your conscience then can be your guide because you go, wait a minute, that's the grid of evaluation. I call it the evaluator of the soul. It goes into the conscience, you go, whoa, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Out it goes. You filter out the garbage. You know, make it a little bit clogged, then you change the oil, you replace the filter. You keep putting new doctrine, more principles of the Word of God. And so your filtration system then processes out the garbage and allows you what? Your engine to run good, to run normal. normal. I've been trying to do that for a year now with my heart, and it's running on all eight right now. I mean, I got a 454 running in my heart, boy. I'll tell you what. I mean, it's just it's so exciting. I'm just elated, and I just pray as the scripture says that your soul will be as healthy as my heart now is. I hope it will be. At any rate, these are the arrogant. They think they know. They think they know, and they're unteachable, and they show contempt for other people who really do know. They mock them. Oh, you think you're so smart because you know Greek and Hebrew. Oh, you think you're... You know, I don't think I'm so smart. Man, I'm barely scratching the surface. I have to struggle every day. I spent 3 or 4 hours yesterday or more on one verse. You know, we're not even going to get to it today. I was hoping I'd get to it because I'm so excited about it. It's over on the next page in Galatians. You're going to have to wait for it. But it's a great verse, and we'll get to it. So these people, they mock with acts and language that attack those who do have knowledge because they don't, but they think they do. So they're arrogant and they're unteachable. The third category is the worst. So you see, it gets worse. These people don't know any better. These people know better, but they don't care. And they think that they are smarter than you when they're not. And they mock and malign you and they scoff. Third category are fools. Now, Jesus said, don't call anyone a fool. I don't, but the scripture does. And what is a fool? Well, I put over here stupid. Now, there's a cure for ignorance, you see. The cure for ignorance is knowledge. But there's no cure for stupid. And stupid means, remember, was it Forrest Gump? Stupid is as stupid does. It is. You know, and they thought he was stupid. He was not stupid. He was a little slow in his understanding and his naivete, but he learned. And he learned social skills beyond, in that particular drama, beyond many of his contemporaries who were down in the scoffing and fool category. And even though he was a little ignorant in many areas, he caught on. And once he caught on, he held on tenuously. And he held on to principle. He lived by principles, you know. And so, just a great example if you've ever seen it's an old movie now. Anyway, these people are stupid, and what I mean by that is they believe the wrong stuff. So they believe the wrong things. The wrong things. In other words, these are the people that get into cults. And of course they are the scoffers because they think now they know everything. And so their stupidity is that they have bought into the lie of the devil. And that's even worse than just being a scoffer and knowing a little bit. It's certainly worse than not knowing, because knowing can be cured by learning. But these people have learned the wrong things. They're going 180 degrees away from God, thinking they're going the right way. These are the people in the cults, and they are multifarious. That's a gigantic word that means a lot of them. There are so many cults out there and religions in the world and mysticism. I mean, and they've crept into the church, and the churches have these people in there. They have basically mediums that are now part of churches teaching them. Sarah Young in her books, you know, the Jesus calling, the God calling, that's demons that are impersonating Jesus. That's a false Jesus. And they're in the churches. They're in Christian organizations. It breaks my heart. I know it breaks the Lord's heart. And so when we were singing that song about sorrow, I was thinking about that. I have sorrow in my heart for the people who are fools. And I didn't call them that. Scripture did. Because they're stupid. They believe the lie. And the lie, of course, will send them to the pit of the lake of fire. Sad. So these are the people who believe the wrong things. They're deceived by false teaching. They are people heading, as I say, for mental illness. And that's the bottom line. And sadly, many people who get into mental illness and commit suicide buy into this. They bought into a lie. Maybe a little lie, but it's kind of like, you know, how little does a lie have to be before it's not a lie? Well, the smallest lie is still a lie. And if you believe it, you move into the category of folly. And so that's what the scripture... So start out just not knowing. Then you learn a little bit, and you're dangerous. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing, so you need to get more. That's what you're here for. The local church is a place of worship, yes, but more than a place of worship, the local church is a classroom. You're going to school, and get used to it. You're still in school, and I'm the principal. And I've got a big stick. No, I don't... Pastors are not to be strikers of persons. I learned that early on. That didn't win me any friends that way. My mother used to say, that's what that red hair is all about. But I've kind of got over most of that. It flares up occasionally. We all get our dander up. Some people, my wife, it takes a long time. For me, I kind of flash quickly. But basically, what saddens me the most are these things. You know, not so much ignorant people, because if they maybe are ignorant, they want to learn. They say, well, I want to learn that stuff. Great! I love the ignorant in that sense, as long as they don't stay that way. But when they move to just a little bit of knowledge and become arrogant with it and feel that they have the only answers, that's when it's really tough. And somebody says, would you act like that? No, the Word of God has it. And my job is to somehow delineate to the best of the Holy Spirit's gift in me to get out what God's saying in there and not put me in it, but pull out what God says in it. And apply that in my life. And that's what I try to give to you. And that's the pastor's job. And if he doesn't do that, he ought to get in, he ought to sell soap or go do something else. Nothing wrong with selling soap. So noble, you know. It's just that pastor is not his gift, or her gift, usually not her gift. The fools then, of course, the third category. Now, I just wanted to put those up. If you were with us at the picnic, then you heard all this. If you were there on Thursday, you heard it again. This is the third time for some of you. You got it? If I ask you, what are the three categories of people that don't learn doctrine? Okay, all right. All right. So which category are you? Are you the ignorant? Well, hopefully you're learning. Are you arrogant in what we know? Well, we go to Portland Bible Church. We know more than you know. Don't get arrogant about it. Be glad that you're learning the Word of God. Don't be arrogant. Don't look down on other people. They just are ignorant, and we need to help them. Ignorance is not a sin. Stupidity is a sin. Scoffing is a sin. Ignorance is just, that's where we all start. As children, we're all ignorant. And we learn that's a problem today. The children are trying to teach the parents. Children are students. Parents are parents. Today, parents don't want to be parents. They want to be friends with their kids. You're a parent. Be a parent, a teacher, a leader. Parents don't want to be parents today. Leaders don't want to be leaders. They just want to get along with everybody. Leaders are usually unpopular to some people. Why? Because they put demands on people. They make you become responsible for certain behaviors. People don't want to be responsible. Other people don't want to make you be responsible. We just all want to love and let live. And then we have what goes on down in Portland down there, and it's just mayhem. It's insanity. And they did have some arrests, but not nearly enough. First of all of that business, and I don't mean to be commentating on the social ills of Portland. That goes without saying. All of those things were not sanctioned. None of them had permits for one of those things, as far as I understand. Therefore, the police should have just started hauling people to jail. I'm sorry, you don't have a permit? Off you go. A couple hundred people go, and that'd be the end of it. But no, they just want to keep peace. They don't want to offend people. And so there's no law. We're lawless. We're lawless in Portland area. And it's happening across our nation. We have a lawless nation. And when Israel became lawless, you want to learn about a lawless nation? Look at the book of Judges. And Judges, the phrase that repeats is, every man did what was right in his own mind. Well, if you like to murder, well, that's my thing. Like to steal, that's my thing, you know. You want to, whatever you want to do. You want to abuse children. You want to be sexually impure. Whatever floats your boat, it's okay. You're a boy, but you want to be a girl, that's okay. You're a girl, want to be a boy, that's okay. You know, this is insanity. There needs to be some parents, some teachers, and some leaders here. And that's my job. And so, you know, if I go haywire, as Paul said, then throw me out. But in the meantime, I'm going to teach verse by verse, category through the Word of God. And if you don't like it, and I have three people, I'll still have three people. And I'm in good company because Noah only had seven. And half the time, the boys were out watching football. They weren't even in there. Jesus only had 11. Judas wasn't with him. Paul came late to the game. Other people went along as long as he was healing and turning fish into big buckets of fish and bread into loaves of bread and so forth. But when the food ran out, when the healing stopped, and when push came to shove and they were going to take him to prison, who? What? Oh, no, I don't know him. Jesus? Oh, I don't know. I don't know any Jesus. Is that what we are? We kind of walk away? That's what Jesus asked them, will you leave too? And they said, to whom would we go? Good question. Where else are you going to go? You don't like Jesus? You don't like Bible doctrine? You don't like local church? You don't like the pastor teacher? Where are you going to go? You're going to fall for something. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's what we have today, people falling for anything. Now, I must apologize slightly that I'm preaching today. I don't do this all the time. But it just grieves me no end to see this kind of nonsense in Portland and going on across our country over things that people do not even understand, don't have a modicum of understanding. Much of it's ignorance. A lot of it's arrogance. But a great percentage of it is just foolishness. Just people who are downright wrong 100% in every possible thing you can imagine. And I can cite example after example. And again, I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But you are those who are students, you are learning. You are trying to alleviate ignorance. You don't want to become fools and deceived. You don't want to be arrogant and think you know everything, because we're all students learning from God. And we're going to do that through all eternity. If you don't like school now, you don't like the local church now, you won't like heaven. Because that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to learn about God and His majesty forever. But the difference is we won't have an old sin nature there. And we'll love it. Just imagine being in the presence of the Lord every day. Staggering. He's teaching. You know, I gotta use the restroom. No way. I don't want to miss a thing. All right. So, Galatians. And wouldn't you know, we're out of time. But anyway, go back to Galatians now, and we'll come back. I just felt that was important. The Lord impressed it upon me. I didn't hear a voice. I just felt that that was important, and I know some of you were unable to attend. Verse 10, we'll do it very quickly because it's easy, and we'll come back at 11 next time. Verse 10, Galatians 2:10, it says, "They only ask us," that is Paul and Barnabas, "to remember the poor, the very thing that I was also eager to do." We kind of looked at it last time. There's some things here. The question, who are poor? Well, there are two categories of poor. There's the poor financially. We know what those are. You know, some by choice, some because they lost jobs. Any myriad of reasons why people are poor financially, economically. But the other poor is the one we're not aware of. Poor spiritually. And Jesus came for that poor. And Paul went for that poor. Those who are poor in spirit. And blessed are the poor, for they're going to inherit the things of the kingdom, according to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, because they can learn. If they're poor in spirit, they're going to get that information from God. And so poor in spirit can be cured. Now, the financial, well, it depends. Sometimes you get financial blessings, sometimes you don't. But whether Paul says, I know how to function either way. I've had a lot, and I've had a little. I've been shipwrecked, I've been abused, I've been beaten with whipped 40 times. Paul had it all. He had prosperity from the Philippian church late in his ministry. Early on, he had to make tents and travel and didn't have much money. But he was always faithful to the word of God. God will provide. And if you can believe that and trust that, God will provide for you. So they only wanted us to remember the poor. I would say within the church now, doesn't mean that we go out on the street corner and look for all the beggars out there and take care of them. If you can give to them, fine. Make sure you give them the gospel. Spend some time with them. Don't just flip them a couple of dollars because they may go and get another bottle. So there needs to be responsibility when you give to the poor. When you give to any ministry, make sure that you vetted it. There are so many scams out there. People want your money, especially those of us that are senior citizens. They're out there trying to get us. I get 20 phone calls a day of scams. People trying to, your computer will shut down unless you call this number. The police are going to come and confiscate your house. You know, all this kind of nonsense on the telephone. And older people succumb to this. It's ignorance. You need to be aware that the devil is lurking out there seeking someone to destroy, particularly Christians. All right, so we have this last verse here for today. Remember the poor. We'll come back and look a little bit more at the poor next time. So the poor are designated as financially destitute, but also spiritually destitute. You know, there are more poor people spiritually than there are financially and physically. Poorness in the world, spiritually, outnumbers by 1,000 to 1, I would say. Because the ignorance of the Word of God, the ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is prolific and is contagious and is destroying not only our world but our nation. Of course, we're coming down the home stretch. Many of us hope we're in the rapture generation. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. But as it gets towards the end, it won't get better. So those of you who think it's going to get better, I don't have a good message for you to say things are going to get better. They might not. But the good news is, before they get really terrible, the Lord's going to come and take us out. Because when it gets really terrible, the people that don't believe are still going to be here. They're going to get to enjoy that wrath of God. But you'll be removed before that wrath occurs. And that's the glory that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, how do you get it? Well, you know how to get it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a matter of faith. Simply taking your belief and accepting the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Once and for all time and for all sins of all members of the human race. That's it. Living the Christian life is a day-by-day growth process. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's addressed to a pastor, but it applies to all of us to study to show ourselves approved. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's my job to communicate. Father God, we thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these wonderful passages that clarify for us the problem in our world. But more than simply classifying and describing our problem and problem people and classifications of people who are opposed to you and your word, you give us a solution. And the solution is your word from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of any other writings. And therefore, your word is our very life. And if we want to have life and have it more abundantly, as Jesus promised, we need to transfer the principles from your word in the Bible into our soul and believe them and process them and apply them. And as we apply those principles, we will become like your son Jesus. And that's your desire. And our desire is that we do all things that are pleasing to you, so that you might of all be glorified. And therefore, we will share in that glory, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Father, we look forward to that. We look forward to your son coming for us. And we pray that you'd keep us close, keep us faithful, help us to make good decisions so that we do not stray from your word and from your son. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.